Well, indeed, this is a time, I think, for the church to shine. I think in times of, you know, we're all concerned about spread. I think it's a time to spread the gospel. It's a time for us to share. It's a time for us to be light in the world. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We just started last week this new series called Living Through Uncertain Times, and I think that certainly describes us today. It's hard to make plans. It's hard to know what to do. I know even as schools are preparing to go back, some of those plans are being fluid. We've never done anything like this before. We've never been challenged quite on the scale that we are right now. And I've seen lots of posts and social media elsewhere talking about this maybe the end of time and correlating some of it to the second coming of Jesus. And it got me to thinking about the Thessalonians, because they were kind of in that mode as well. They were going through some uncertain times, and they were trying to get some handles. Just give me some handles on how I live in these uncertain days. And so Paul, he wrote a letter to them. He had planted that church. He had gone there on one of his missionary journeys and dug the church out, but almost immediately it had come under persecution. Matter of fact, Paul kind of got ran out of town. And so Paul knew when he left, he told them, he said, I'm going to try to come back, because he was concerned about them. He knew they would undergo persecution, and so he wanted to go back. He made plans to check on them, but some of those plans went awry. And so finally one day he asked his associate, his protege, Timothy, if he would go back and see how they were doing. And just as Paul thought, they had come under quite a bit of persecution. But the church there was enduring. It was making it. They were trying to live into everything that Paul had taught them, and so things were moving along. But they had some questions for Paul. Timothy came back and gave this great report, but he also brought some questions with him, because they had listened to Paul teach about Jesus' second coming, and in the early church, everybody thought it was imminent. Everybody thought it's going to happen any time. You may have heard that word, Maranatha, which is Lord come. That was they used to say that to one another. They'd greet each other. They'd leave each other with that. Because the church believed that Jesus was going to come back any minute. And so when Jesus hadn't returned, well, it raised some questions for the Thessalonians. Jesus hadn't come back yet, so some people had died in the meantime that were part of their fellowship, and they were concerned that they had missed that second coming. And they had some, you know, so what do we do in all of this? How can we trust what you told us? Can we believe what you've said to us? And they were growing kind of tired in the waiting. They were growing kind of weary. With all the persecution that was happening to them, they needed some reassurance. With all the uncertain times, they wanted to hear some certainty. And so Paul wrote these two letters. Matter of fact, we think 1 Thessalonians was the first letter Paul wrote to the churches that's in your Bible, the earliest letter. And so Paul writes to them to kind of answer. Let me give you some handles. Let me give you some things when you're living in uncertain times. Let me tell you some things you need to be doing. So we talked last week about 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where he addressed some of this stuff. And one of the things that he said is that we need to rub some hope into the pain of the world. You need to rub some hope into where you're hurting, kind of like you would Ben Gay if you got a sore muscle. Those of you who are getting older with me, I'm finding more and more uses for Ben Gay all the time. And he's like, rub some hope into that, just like you'd rub Ben Gay to bring some soothe the muscle. I want you to do that. It's okay. Christians are going to grieve and lament and mourn, but we don't grieve like the rest of the world. We have hope. Hope is what keeps us going. Hope is what helps us to move on and to maintain and to keep following him. We're going to grieve, but we have hope. Share that hope. The other thing that we talked about last week is that we're in this together. He told, look, we're all in this. You're in this together. So encourage one another with these words. Not only are we in this together with each other, but we're in this together with God. God's not abandoned us. So keep trusting. Keep believing. This is part of how you go through uncertain times. Paul moves on into chapter 5, and he kind of continues some of this thought. I want to read it to you. You can read it on the screen with me this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about time and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul says, look, I'm not going to waste my breath talking to you about days and times, because we already know, you know, Jesus had said, you know, it's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said that only the Father knows when he's going to send the Son back and Jesus is going to return. So listen, your struggle is not about knowing when Jesus is coming back. Your struggle is about the wariness in the delay, the fatigue that you're going through, the discouragement that's happening in your life, the persecution that's happening around you while you're waiting, because we want him to come. We want him to come back and end all this, right? Because we know that's what the Bible says. You know, he'll wipe away every tear. God, come wipe away all the tears. I'm tired of this. I'm fatigued. I need your help. He said that. It's not about knowing the time. It's just about the fatigue that you're going through. In these uncertain times, fear and doubt are overtaking you because he hasn't come and the times are difficult. And certainly that's where we find ourselves. We keep trying to find some purpose or reason for all of this, try to make sense out of the uncertainty. We try to find an explanation of how this happened and why this happened and whose fault it is. I think that's why we see all these wild conspiracy theories. It's why you see everybody trying to blame everybody, question everybody about their responses to it. In uncertain times in our life, we try to find something that makes sense, something that's settled, something that's predictable, when nothing around us makes sense at all. We hate uncertainty. We hate things being left up in the air, and we hate being in the dark. And so we flail around looking for something to grab onto that makes sense of the situation. And we'll grab onto anything. It could be the most improbable truth, maybe even a lie. But if a lie will make us feel better, if a lie will give us stability, we'll believe it. We'll trust in it. Even if there's some things about it that aren't right, we'll latch on to it. Because when you're in the dark, you're just looking for something to give you your bearings. You're just looking for something to give you relief. And if you're in the night, like Paul describes, if you're in the night and in the dark and you can't see and you don't understand the world that's around you and you're hearing all kinds of things and you just look to latch on to anything. Paul says when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, when it comes to the end of the world, he says when you're in the dark, it's kind of like having labor pains. Now, I remember labor pains. Well, I didn't have them. Lou Ann had them. So I have a empathetic sort of, you know, I believe that if men had to have babies, there'd be no population problem in the world, is what I believe. But anyway, I remember when Luann had our first son, when Luann had our first child, Michael. She was so little, you know, when we got married, she was like 91 pounds or something, and literally. And so she was skinny mini. So when she got pregnant with Michael, it was all out front here, man. I mean, you talk about a bubble. I'm talking bubble, man. I mean, I'm talking, when she was 7 months, well, I thought she could pop at any time. I mean, I'd seen watermelons that were, you know, that size that had popped, and I thought she's just going to boom, and what, you know, the kid's going to come out. And so she walked like this, and, you know, and which is kind of the way I walk now. And from 7 months on, beginning of 8 months, we're like, I'm kind of on pins and needles because I'm thinking she could happen anytime. And she had a lot of those, what do they call them, Braxton Hicks contractions or something, right? And well, we'd be up late at night, and she'd, oh, I'm having this and that. And then she'd keep me up all night trying to rub her back. And then we'd think, oh, are we ready? We had a go bag, you know. Everybody get a go bag whenever you're going to have a baby, right? And we probably, look, just to tell you, just not to ruin the end of the story, she was 4 weeks overdue by the time Michael came. Yeah. We were going in every week to get a sonogram, make sure the cord wasn't wrapped around his neck, because she had a doctor at her HMO who just believed that whatever happens, happens. And so he didn't want to jumpstart her or nothing, and so we got another doctor and who finally helped her. But anyway, we went probably the last 12 weeks, 10 weeks of that. I mean, we had our go bag ready. We had the clothes got musty in it. We had to change them out 3 or 4 times. The snacks we put in there expired. We had to change those out. And I mean, we're waiting all the time. And so like for, you know, 2 months, 3 months, we're everywhere we went, I had to remember, how do I get to the hospital from here? We were on pins and needles. We were just like, it was just this expectation that's going to come. And boy, it was very stressful in our relationship, right? When you're waiting on something, when you're waiting on the baby to come and you don't know where it is, and then you start reading all the signs and every little pain and every little thing. And Paul says that when you live in the dark, that's what you live like. Every pain, every struggle. You don't know when this is going to be over, and you don't know when this is going to end, but every pain and every struggle just becomes this mammoth thing, and you're on tension all the time. And I don't know, do you feel that in our culture right now? That there's this tension where when you're in the dark, you're like, you just don't know, and so it really hurts. It just really, it's painful. And he says in there too, he says, and you listen to voices. He says, everything is, you'll hear voices that say, everything is peaceful and secure. Here's what one of my commentaries said about that. In a lot of translations, it's in quote. This is a quotation Paul's quoting. And here's what one of the commentators says. Who is he talking about? Who needed to hear about peace and security? And he said, anybody who imagines that God's new world would never break in, that God would never come in divine judgment and mercy into the world's dark corners. But the slogan, peace and security, was also one of the comforting phrases that the Roman Empire put out to assure its inhabitants around the Mediterranean that the famous Roman peace would hold without problems. And this is what Paul is really attacking, he says. Don't trust the imperial propaganda, he says. The world will soon plunge into convulsions. And a matter of fact, 20 years after Paul wrote this, indeed the Roman Empire went into terrible convulsions. And what do we hear today? What's the imperial propaganda? It's like to comfort those in the darkness. The virus is going to disappear. Got to open the economy. It'll be fine. Send kids to school. It'll be fine. Let's just get back to normal. Peace and security. And listen, before anybody gets up because you think I'm punking on Trump today, that's not what I'm saying to you is this. When you are in the dark, and you don't have Christ, and you don't have a faith in him, and you're not living in the light, you need man-made forces and man-made voices to assure you that it's going to be okay. You depend on that, in fact. We need people, when you're in the night, when you're in the dark, stumbling around, you need somebody to tell you this is going to be all right. When you live in the dark, you need to be reassured by human powers. And I think for us as followers of Jesus, sometimes we trust more in our political ideology than we do in our theology. We trust more in the president than we do in Lord, in the King. We trust more in our heritage of Americans than we do in our heritage as being part of a kingdom. Because listen, political ideology will fall away. Presidents will fall away. They will die. Nations will fall. But the kingdom, the King, he's forever. The kingdom's forever. See, our theology, what we believe about God and who he is and how he loves us and how he cares for us and how he died on the cross for us, that's eternal. That's where we always, as followers of Jesus, as people of the day, as people of the light, that's where our hope is this morning. It's not dependent on a political election this fall. It's not dependent upon what the CDC. Our trust is in him. Our hope is in him. And too often we get those mixed up. Because I'll guarantee you, whoever wins the election this fall, God will still be on the throne and in control. Whoever, wherever our country goes, our country, listen, according to everything I read about the end times, everything around us will, forgive me for my French, but will go to hell in a handbasket. But that's not where our hope is. It's not in making this place better. It's in trusting in God and the kingdom. That's why we pray. He told us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about the kingdom. So we shouldn't put our confidence in the president or the Speaker of the House. Shouldn't be in Democrat or being Republican. Those are not, listen, if you're in the dark, yeah, you need those things. Those things matter more than anything else if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God save us so that we're not dependent upon our political ideology and on a kingdom that will pass away. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you and a kingdom that will go on forever and ever. Well, if you're still here. See, people will follow. See, you know what? When the Antichrist comes, you know what's going to happen? The Antichrist is not going to, we're not going to have loyalty to the Antichrist because he demands it. We're going to have loyalty to the Antichrist because he's going to say, trust me. I got you. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. I've got this all under control. That's what the Antichrist is going to do to lure those from the church even away. So we've got to be very clear that when we're in the kingdom, our trust, our first trust, our only trust is in Jesus Christ and in what God has done for us on the cross and by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's on the kingdom to come, not the kingdom that's here. And so we got to be on our guard, right? Matter of fact, Paul goes on to talk. He says, here's your posture. So if you're in the light, if you're in a believer, and you're in the light, then here's a posture I want you to take. As a follower of Jesus, you are living in these uncertain times, and rather than flail away in the darkness, I want you to take a certain posture about all this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. This is in the NLT. We just read it. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. So here's the posture we ought to take as people who live in the light, as people who trust in God, as people who believe that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Here's what you got to do. First, be on your guard. The NLT kind of says this, it translates it, be on your guard, kind of as a negative, because what it says in the Greek is actually, you know, don't be asleep, don't be, what do you do if you're not asleep? What do you do if you're indifferent? Well, what you got to do is you got to be on your guard. I can't go to sleep. I can't get lazy about the kingdom of God, about the second coming of Jesus, about what God is doing in the world. I can't get lazy. I got to be on my guard and think. I can't be thinking, man, God, where is God? What's he doing? He must be resting somewhere. He must have gone on vacation this summer. No, I got to be on my guard. I can't be a person of the day if I live like a person of the night. I can't live like God, everything's out of God's control. I got to be vigilant and I got to be attentive and I can't be drowsy and distracted. This is not a time to read your Bible less. This is a time to read your Bible more. This is not a time to pray less. This is a time to pray more. Be on your guard, he says, because that's the posture of people of the day. Be alert. I've got, which means to watch, to give strict attention. I love what one Greek dictionary said. It means to heed, lest through remission and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes one. Be alert. Be ready, lest you be overtaken. Keep watch. And then he says, be clear-headed, which means to be sober and temperate. It means to be calm and collected. And I love this part. It means to be dispassionate. What is that? That means empty yourself of your emotions. Let what you know rule over your emotions. And right now, in the midst of all of this, emotions get tattered. Right now, in the middle of all this, fear is an emotion. And when we give in and we let our emotions rule us, and we can get so swept away with that uncertainty in our emotions that we don't listen to our heads, we don't listen to our hearts. That's where fear can get a hold of us and dominate us. Don't be carried away by that. So this is the posture of a person who lives in the light, of a follower of Jesus. I got to be on my guard. I got to be alert. I got to be clear-headed. I don't have time for my mind to be muddled by a bunch of my emotions. I got to be clear-headed about who God is and what I believe about him and what I know he did on the cross and who I am in him. Be clear-headed. Have the right posture. Not only do we need to take a different posture than those who are living in the night, than those who are in confusion, but we have to clothe ourselves differently. You got to dress differently. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 in the Passion Translation says this, "But since we belong to the day, we must stay alert and clear-headed." How? How do we? So he's just repeated. Here's that posture. So how do we do that? How do we maintain that posture? By placing the breastplate of faith and love over our hearts and a helmet of the hope of salvation over our thoughts. Wow. I just love this image. It's very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians, where he says, put on the whole armor of God, and he names all of these pieces. Do you remember that? So this is, since this was written first, this is kind of his first kind of delving into this illustration. And so, you know, like every good preacher, the longer you let it set, the more complicated you can make that illustration. So this is early, and Paul's only got two pieces of defensive equipment for us. He says you got to take on the breastplate and the helmet. The breastplate is the breastplate of love and faith. Faith and love are what protect our hearts. And he says you need to wear your faith and your love. Let it protect your heart. That means that at times when we're being assaulted by the enemy, when we're being punched and kicked and pummeled by fear, when the enemy is just going at us, that we have to protect ourselves with our faith in God and our love of Christ for him and each other that he fills us with. Faith and love protect your heart. What you believe, what you trust in. You know, faith is so easy to have when you don't need it, isn't it? I am one of the greatest people of faith when everything is going my way. Faith matters when things are tough and hard. Faith matters when you can't see, it's so foggy around you, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Faith matters when you don't know where to go and what to do. Faith matters when you're in whatever the step you take may be the difference between life and death. You have to take on that faith and love. Oh man, we have to be driven by love. But you have to put it over your heart. See, that's what he says. He says, you've got to place it there. But put on the breastplate. Man, it's too easy to lay it down because you have to trust God when doubts and fears assail, as the hymn says. Have faith and love God. Put that over your heart to protect yourself in uncertain times. Wear the breastplate of faith and love. And then he says that we have to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation to protect our thoughts. When pessimism and doubt and worry start clouding our thoughts, we need to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus. When the enemy comes in and tells us we're worthless, we're doomed, we're not going to be able to get by. You know, when the enemy comes in and starts to get us to try to blame and to put the finger on somebody else, or when the enemy comes in and maybe we're struggling a little bit in our faith, and he comes in and he tries to tell us again, man, you're not worthy. God, you're not good enough. You're not doing enough. God's not going to love you. God's not going to forgive you. He's not going to protect you. We need to protect our thoughts. Even when it comes to the lies of the world and the way we view people and the brokenness that we live in, you know, suicide rate is up right now, they say. And there's a lot of despair over all this and isolation and things. Listen, we need to protect ourselves. Put on the helmet of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul goes on and he says there too, he says, we're not destined to experience his wrath. God doesn't want you to live in this brokenness, but he gives you these tools. He gives you a breastplate to wear. He gives you a helmet to put on to protect you in the midst of all these challenges that are going on, because all he wants is to save you. All he wants is to love you. All he wants to do is to help you through this situation. We're to have good posture. We're to be careful how we're dressed. And we're to encourage one another. Now, he said that to us last week. He said that to us at the end of chapter 4. Encourage one another with these words. And he says the same thing here, but you know what he does? He adds a word. Encourage and build one another up. Now, this word that he uses for build up, it's used in 1 Corinthians when he talks about our responsibility to build up the body of Christ. You know, you remember the one passage there, Paul talks about the fact that some of us are hands and toes and feet and belly buttons, and, you know, we're all different parts, but we're all part of the body, and we need to encourage one another, and we need to build each other up. We need one another to build each other up in our faith, in the kingdom. But here, it's the same word that he uses there. We're to build each other up. Here's the original language. Here's what one dictionary said. This means to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, and blessedness. In other words, promote the best of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Promote the best of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of his kingdom in the world. There are so many places in this pandemic where we're dumbing each other down, but as Christian followers, we're supposed to build each other up. We're supposed to help each other wise up. We're supposed to help to build one another up, not destroy one another. Paul was saying, while you're living in these uncertain times, be sure you're not tearing each other down. You're people of the light. Promote the light in one another. Build the light in one another. Be constructive, not destructive. Help establish and encourage and demonstrate and motivate each other to live like Jesus. That's our goal. And you see, every one of us needs that, right? I need that in my life. You need that in your life. And I know we can't get together like we used to. Maybe we can't go to the coffee shop. Maybe we can't go out to eat like we used to. Maybe there's lots of things we can't do, and we have to talk to each other through masks. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that we can't make a phone call. And that doesn't mean that we can't write a note or an email. That doesn't mean that we can't do something nice for someone. It doesn't mean that we can't still give one another grace, because in this place, just go to the grocery store, you need to show grace, because it's getting to be a battle out there. There are places in our lives, some of us are at work, and we need to be gracious, and we need to be kind, and we need to show all the fruit of the Spirit. We need to demonstrate to the world the very best of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because that shines so bright when everybody else is showing something very dark. We need to shine the light. I read this quote the other day. The best evidence believers have of the assurance of God's forgiveness and salvation is each other. My best assurance of what God has done and what God can do is you. My best assurance is when I see Christ in you, when I see how Christ, what God has done in your life, when I hear the testimony, that is some of the best assurance outside of my own life that I can have of what God can do. And some of the world needs assurance today that God can make a difference, and you're the best commercial for it. You're the best testimony of it. And especially light always shines brighter when things are darker. And they're dark right now in our world. We need to go and be light. Let me ask you a couple of things today. Where is your trust right now? Is your trust in, you know, your political ideology? Is your trust in the government? Is your trust in something else, somebody else telling you it's okay, somebody else telling you it'll be all right? Or is your trust in him? Is it in God? Is it in your ability to figure things out in the confused world? Or is your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you? What's your posture? You know the difference between posture, right? You know there's a difference when if I'm standing here like this and I'm standing here like this, right? What's your posture? Here's what he says, our posture. Is your posture one of being on guard? Are you alert? Are you clear-headed? Are you letting a lot of things in the world muddle your heart and your mind and your spirit? What's your posture? Are you protecting yourself with the breastplate of faith and love? Are you careful about what you let into your heart? Right? Because what does it say in Proverbs? This is the wellspring of life. Are you being careful about what you let in here? Are you being careful about what you dwell on in your mind? Paul said to think on those things that are noble and true and trustworthy. Is that where your mind is these days? Are you filling it with other stuff? Are you encouraging one another? Are you building one another up? Or are we tearing each other down? I wonder this morning, if there's one person, if you could ask God today to just send me, give me one name today of somebody I can build up this week. If we could just do it one at a time. Are we building each other up? Are we encouraging each other? And if you're not a believer here this morning, I hope God maybe have spoken to you today or something in your heart. That's His Holy Spirit speaking in your life. If something in all of this has been nudging you, that you need to be able to trust someone, that you need to be able to rely on someone, that you've been in the dark and you want to be in the light this morning, I want you to know that what Jesus did on the cross was for you, and all you've got to do is claim it. All you got to do is say, I trust in what Jesus did on the cross to save me. I can't save myself. I need to be forgiven, and I want to follow you, Jesus. And you can come into the light this morning. Make Him the king of your heart today. Would you bow your heads this morning and pray with me? Father, so easy in this world in which we live to get swallowed up by all the pain and all the angst and all the trouble that's going on around us. So easy to get swept up and caught up in the despair of the world. So easy, Father, for us to try to figure things out on our own because we hate uncertainty this morning. But God, these words that you sent through Paul to the church at Thessalonica are words that we need for today. Because, Lord, we find ourselves in difficult times. We find ourselves in the midst of uncertainty. And so, God, we need your help today. We need, Father, to follow after what Paul had to say, that we need to put our hope and our trust in you in uncertain times, that our posture needs to be one of being on guard, that our posture needs to be one of being alert, that God, that we need in our life to make sure that we're not letting anything, that we stay clear-headed and we don't let anything into our heart and mind that would lead us astray today. God, right now, would you just forgive us? God, we repent of how maybe we've gotten kind of slouched or worn out and we've let down our guard or places we're not so alert or maybe things we've let into our heart and mind. God, forgive us today. We want to have the right posture. God, forgive us today if we've let something into our heart and into our mind that's contrary, if we've let something in there that's undermining our faith and our confidence and our trust in you. God, forgive us this morning. God, help us to wear that breastplate of faith and love. Help us, Father, to have that helmet of hope over our heads so that we don't let the enemy get into our thinking and into our thoughts, and we don't let the enemy get into our hearts and into our minds, Lord. May we put on your armor, Father. And Lord, oh God, I pray, will you help us to encourage one another? Will you help us to build each other up? God, will you put somebody in my mind right now that needs to be built up this week? Somebody I need to reach out to, somebody that's hurting, somebody who's about to give up, somebody who's maybe who trusts in the light, but they're waning and they feel disconnected. And that, God, would you today give me somebody that I can build up? Help me, Lord, to write that note or email, or help me to make that phone call. God, even in my own family with my kids and my parents, God, help me to be a blessing to them, to build up the faith of my family in you. And God, for that one today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, but today just wants to come out of the dark, who's tired of being in the dark. I remember being in the dark. God, today I pray, Lord, that as they confess to you their need for you and for forgiveness, as they claim today that what Jesus did on the cross, that was for me, as they embrace that into their life this morning, and they ask forgiveness, and they ask for you to be the king of their life. God, I pray today that light may break forth in their hearts this morning like it did in mine. And that all of the confusion and all of the doubt would just kind of wash away in the light of your presence in our lives. And God, help us this week as we go out into our world to be a light. There's so much darkness around us. We don't even have to be very bright to draw attention to you because the world's so dark right now. Help me be a light. Help me be a light to my family, to my neighbors, to my community, to the place that I work, my friends. God, help me today to let your light shine. May I, in my life, may I show the brightest and clearest example of what it means to be a Christian follower. Shine your light through my life in such a way that it changes others. God, that's our prayer. That's our desire this morning. God, we just pray, do it. Do it in us. We give ourselves to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I did want to tell you that this morning, if you prayed and you asked Christ into your heart, I would love to hear about that. Love for you to tell me. You can send me a note. You can email us. You can call the office this week. I'd just like to know what God's doing in your life. And maybe today there's something that God said to you and something that you responded to as we prayed. I'd just love to hear your testimony of what God's doing in your life. That's one of the things I miss. One of the things I miss about us being able to spend more time together is getting to hear those stories. And so I hope you'll share those with us today. This week, as you go out, I pray you go out and be a light in our dark world. Our world needs it. Your family needs it. Your neighbors need it. The places you work need it. Go out and let your light shine this week. God bless you. Have a great week. See you later.